Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Revelation 21, we're going to read the entire chapter all the way down into chapter 22. An exciting portion of scripture. Revelation 21, beginning of verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven like from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 140 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was of pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun nor of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and their honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be written on their foreheads. There shall be no light, no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Chuck?
You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So we're not going to go through that passage verse by verse this morning like we normally do with a lot of our passages here at Family Bible when we teach, but I will be referring to pieces of it as we go. I do have the clicker, so that will come in handy. There we go. Go ahead and get situated here. And Pastor Bob and I had kind of, he had sent something to me on Friday, a text from Friday, and said, hey, maybe we can, you know, because he saw how many slides I had, and he said, you know, maybe you want to split this into two messages. And then as I was driving to church this morning, I thought to myself, well, we'll see how testimony time goes. If testimony time goes kind of longer than normal, then we'll break it into two. So that's what we're going to do. So we're not going to get through this whole message in one shot. It's a little bit long for that. And I'm not exactly sure how that's going to pan out, breaking this into two, but we're going to try it, and we'll see what happens, and we'll pick up the pieces next week that we don't cover today. But what I want to do is start us out with a question this morning. How many of you have heard it said that a person can be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good? So you've heard that, too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. It actually sounds kind of logical, doesn't it? I kind of put it in the same class as God helps those who help themselves. You know, it's one of those statements that sounds really good and sounds like it should make a lot of sense. But in reality, I don't think it does make a lot of sense, as we'll talk about here in a couple minutes. But and I'm not really sure the first time I heard that statement. It was a long time ago. I remember somebody saying that to me. And I know I was younger in the faith, and I know at the time I used to think that there was a lot of truth to that statement, that you can, in fact, be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. But, you know, the longer I have been a follower of Jesus Christ, the more I've come to believe that statements like that are simply another tool that Satan uses to make us less effective in carrying out the work that God has given us to do in this world. That the reality is that the more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we will be to others, and the more effective we will be in doing God's work in this world. Especially during times of instability and uncertainty like we've been living through these last 5 or 6 months. As C.S. Lewis put it, aim at heaven and you will get the earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. So when Pastor Bob sent me a text last month and asked me to teach this week, he gave me kind of the ultimate gift of sorts. His message said, you can teach on whatever the Lord lays on your heart. He suggested it could be something related to what we've been learning out of the book of Proverbs, or something I've been studying on my own, or even something related to the teaching that I've been able to do in recent years at the Men's Bible Study Fellowship class here in Augusta. And as you could tell from the reading this morning and from the slide up here, we're going to be talking about heaven this morning. And it actually does have a strong connection to the BSF class that I've had the privilege of leading for these past 6 years. For it was during year two of that ministry assignment that I had the opportunity to teach through the entire book of Revelation. And it was the first time that BSF had tackled that in its 50-plus year history. So as part of the preparation for that study, what BSF did is they took all 1,100 of their teaching leaders and they took us to Dallas for 5 days for what they called the Revelation Institute. That was only just a couple months after Karen and I started attending church here at Family Bible. And on the final night of that institute, BSF had invited Ann Graham Lotz to deliver a message on heaven that was very inspiring, at least for me. You know how you go to these conferences or Bible conferences? I know the Woos and Hazes often go to Bible conferences. And you just, every now and then, you come across a message that's just, wow. You know, it just really, God just uses it. And that's what he did for me that night in Dallas when Ann Graham Lotz spoke about heaven. And really, I think ever since that time, so about 5 years ago, I think that I have spent a whole lot more time thinking about our Father's current home and our promised eternal home than I had ever had as a Christian before that. And so what I'd like to do this morning is share a little bit of what's been on my heart and mind lately regarding heaven. And again, we'll do this in a couple different parts. So we'll cover a bunch of this morning, and then we'll pick up the rest next week. So, and I recognize going into this that covering a topic as broad as heaven in one message was probably a bit ambitious anyway. In fact, if those of you that listen to GNN Radio, you may have recognized in the month of July, one of the pastors that's on every day on GNN, he took the entire month of July to talk about heaven. So probably 13 or 15 messages worth on heaven. So we're going to do it in two instead of 15 or 16. But I just think this is a really timely message for us. There's a lot going on in the world around us. And I think that spending some time thinking about heaven, talking about heaven, will really encourage us to look at these current events from a different perspective, even if we only just scratch the surface regarding heaven. That in many ways, our world seems to be spiraling out of control, and many people just don't believe that they have a hope or a future. In fact, fear and anger seem to have become the dominant emotions of our day, and many people just don't know where to turn for answers. Well, as you and I know, God's Word has the answers. And there are few topics in God's Word that surpass heaven as sources of hope and stability. After all, heaven is not only the certain hope of every believer in Jesus Christ, but understanding and talking about it can also be a great way to help unbelievers find the answers that they're looking for. For as our world continues to be shaken by this pandemic and the racial and political tensions that seem to be in the news every day, and on top of that, we have these numerous man-made disasters resulting from the promotion of every immoral and sinful behavior, I think a renewed focus on heaven both fortifies the faith of believers and it provides answers for unbelievers who are increasingly disillusioned by the false teaching of this world. And in the process of taking this deeper look at heaven, my hope and desire is that each of us will walk away with a renewed passion for holy living, a renewed passion for our purpose and our progress, and a renewed passion for people. Renewed passions that will help us not only stand out from the culture around us, but help us lead those mired in that culture to Jesus Christ, the only one that can provide a certain, stable, and secure future for them in heaven. So with that as our backdrop, our look at heaven is going to focus on three areas between this week and next week, and you can see those on your sermon note sheets. First, we're going to consider the reality of heaven, and we'll certainly get through that this morning. May stop there, and then I think probably next week what we'll do is pick up with the second and third parts, the need for strengthening what I call our HQs, and you'll find out what HQ is, and then we'll wrap up next week and talk about the impact of heaven on our lives today. So over the centuries, art, music, literature, and film have sought to capture images of heaven. And in recent years, there's been kind of an explosion in the number of books written about heaven, including several by people that claim to have died, gone to heaven for a brief time, and then return to earth after being resuscitated. Let's face it, heaven is a topic that fuels the imagination and curiosity of believers and unbelievers alike. As King Solomon, speaking about God in the book of Ecclesiastes, stated, he has put eternity in their hearts. In fact, it's often been said that there is a God-shaped vacuum in every heart, and a desire to know and understand what comes after death is part of that vacuum. And so mankind continually seeks to imperfectly define what heaven will be like and who will be there. And this is usually done with a few grains of truth sprinkled in, thereby adding to the confusion. For example, when it comes to portraying heaven through movies, two movies in particular came to my mind, and both left much to be desired when it came to their treatment about heaven. The first came out when I was still in my teens, late teens, and it probably appealed to me because my favorite football team at the time, the Los Angeles Rams, were featured in the film. The movie was called Heaven Can Wait, starring Warren Beatty, and its premise was based on the idea that heaven, and God by extension, makes mistakes when it comes to when our time on this earth is up. In that movie, the mistake occurs when an angel, assuming that the character played by Beatty is about to be run over by a truck, pulls him to heaven prematurely so that he doesn't have to suffer from the collision, an event that leads to all sorts of complications since Beatty's human body is cremated before this mix-up can be rectified. And then there's the Christmas season classic, Frank Capra's It's a Wonderful Life, which has, for nearly 75 years, reinforced the mythical and unbiblical concept that we become angels that have to earn our wings after we die. So just two examples of thousands in our culture that help to reinforce myths and misconceptions about heaven and the afterlife. But sadly, all myths and misconceptions are not limited to the unbelieving world. And this is perhaps due to the fact that too many in the church have an impoverished view of heaven. To quote pastor and author Randy Alcorn, many Christians who've gone to church all their adult lives, especially those under the age of 50, can't recall having heard a single sermon on heaven. It's occasionally mentioned, but rarely emphasized. They're told how to get to heaven, and that it's certainly a better destination than hell, but many are taught remarkably little about heaven itself. He goes on to say, how can we set our hearts on heaven when we have an impoverished theology of heaven? Now, I don't think we suffer from that problem here at Family Bible Church, but I still think that we can all benefit from spending some focused time this week and next considering the importance of heaven, beginning with the reality of heaven. Now, we could spend weeks on this subtopic alone, but I'm going to go ahead and just limit my teaching to looking at heaven from three aspects. We're going to look at heaven as a prepared place, a perfect place, and also a physical place as the eternal home for every true follower of Jesus Christ. And we'll consider each of those aspects of heaven briefly, beginning with heaven as a prepared place. Near the end of John 13, immediately after Judas had departed the upper room to complete his betrayal of Jesus, Jesus reminded the remaining 11 disciples that his departure from them was nearly at hand. He tells them in John 13:33, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come." He then gives them a new commandment to love one another, after which Peter asks, "Lord, where are you going?" To which Jesus replies, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Then, at the beginning of John 14, Jesus declares these important words that most of us are very well familiar with. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," or it could be translated dwellings. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I know many of you have had the opportunity to visit and tour the Biltmore Estate near Asheville, North Carolina, something Karen, Ryan, and I did back in 2012. And the centerpiece of that large estate, modestly referred to as a house, is a mansion that took 6 years, 1,000 craftsmen, and 11 million bricks to build. They even built a brick kiln on the site, along with a 3-mile rail spur to make construction easier. Included in its 135,000 square feet of living space are 250 rooms, 65 fireplaces, 43 bathrooms, 34 bedrooms, and 3 kitchens. In today's dollars, the construction cost is estimated to be somewhere in the neighborhood of $250 million. But as impressive as that may seem, it pales in comparison to India's Taj Mahal, which I have not seen in person. Has anyone here seen the Taj Mahal in person? I don't think so. I've never heard of anyone talk about it. Anyway, the Taj Mahal was built in the 1600s. It took 22 years and 20,000 craftsmen to build, with an estimated 1,000 elephants used to haul the materials to the building site. A total of 28 types of precious and semi-precious jewels are set in the structure's marble, and the marble itself was hauled over 200 miles from its source to the construction site. In today's dollars, it is estimated to have cost approximately $1 billion U.S. dollars to build, or approximately 4 times more than the cost to build Biltmore. But here's the interesting part about the Taj Mahal. It was built by a pagan prince for his 3rd wife. However, it was not built for her to live in, but rather as her tomb, and he had only been married to her for 14 years. She had died immediately after giving birth to their 14th child. So if a pagan prince can build one of the 7 modern wonders of the world as a tomb for his bride, can you imagine what the king of the universe has been preparing for you, his bride, for at least the last 2,000 years? And it won't be our tomb, but our garden city to live in for all eternity with our Creator dwelling with us. Just think of the majesty, the beauty, and the intricate detail of this new heaven that is being prepared with a heart of unconditional love, specifically for you and me, by a God that loves his bride so much that he died for us. So heaven is a prepared place, but it is also a perfect place. Our Bible reading earlier that Pastor Bob did for us included these words from Revelation 21:4. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then at the end of that chapter, we're told, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles, or causes an abomination or a lie. You know, a lot of what causes pain for us today, even within the church at times, are those things that fracture relationships and separate us, and none of those things will be found in heaven. So in heaven, there will be no hard or hurt feelings, no misunderstandings, no critical spirits, no gossip, no slander, no political parties, no racial prejudice, and no religions or denominations. Just to name a few of the things we won't find there. Nothing to separate or divide us, but rather complete unanimity as we celebrate our unity under the banner of Christ with the beautiful diversity of every tribe and tongue and nation and language still intact. And not only will there be nothing to separate us, but there won't be any scars either. Those life experiences that deeply wound us, even if we are good at hiding those things deep in our hearts and minds. Those things that our enemy, the devil, loves to remind us of to try to undermine our effectiveness, often when we are unprepared and least expect it. But in heaven, he will have no influence whatsoever as he is securely confined in the lake of fire. And in addition to no more separations or scars, there will be no more suffering in heaven. So So no more physical or emotional pain. No more cancer or heart disease or diabetes. No more wheelchairs or memory loss or hospitals or funerals. And there will be no more broken homes or abusive homes. No more sexual or verbal abuse. No more famine or poverty or loneliness. In summary, heaven will be a perfect place. So heaven will be a prepared place and a perfect place, but heaven is also a physical place. It is not a dream or a concept, it's a reality. And it's not just a physical place, it's an immensely huge place. In the passage that Pastor Bob read for us earlier, we heard these words from Revelation 21, verses 14 through 16. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. So the city is shaped like a cube with its length, width, and height all the same. And we are given some dimensions there in verse 16 that some argue are only symbolic, but I see no reason not to take them literally. So 12,000 furlongs, or that sometimes you'll see that translated as 12,000 stadia in some translations, so that equates to roughly 1,500 miles in every dimension, width, length, and height. And that's huge. How huge? Well, 1,500 miles extends roughly from here in Augusta, Georgia, out to Denver, Colorado, and from Orlando, Florida, up to Montreal, Canada. So that's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. It doesn't actually look that big on a map like that, but it's, you know, those of you that have done a lot of driving, Jimmy has done a lot of driving, that's a long way. Takes several days if you do it smartly to get out to Denver or up to Montreal. But it's the height of the city that really challenges our imaginations. Think about it, 1,500 miles high. That's hard to picture given that the cruising altitude of modern commercial airplanes is only about 7 miles. And the average altitude of the International Space Station is only 250 miles above the Earth. So put that into a cube and you realize the enormity of this city. Think of it this way if you can. If you take the surface area of the Earth, including all the valleys, mountains, depths of the sea, if you took all of that surface area of the entire Earth and you were able to lay it out flat, you would end up with a square that is 200 million miles on each side. That's more than twice the distance from here to the sun on each side. So that's very, very big. And this new heavenly city would have that much surface area if it had just 90 levels, with each level having not 8-foot ceilings or 10-foot ceilings, but ceilings that are 16 and a half miles high. So I don't know if that helps you just get a picture of just how big heaven will be. It's simply enormous. And therefore, and this is the important part, it won't be overcrowded. There will be plenty of room for everyone that God intends to be there. So feel free to invite some more people to join you in heaven. They won't be cramping your space. Don't worry about it. So lots of room. And then one last thing about heaven that we want to talk about. So it's a prepared place, it's a perfect place, but it's also a physical place. So not only will it be enormous in size, but it will be secure. Because as you saw in our passage that Pastor Bob read for us, there's no night, and this city has big walls and gates with angels at each gate, as we read earlier. And the gates are fascinating. I mean, think about the gates for a minute. It talked about each gate being a single pearl. And I don't remember exactly how that dimensions translate into size, but these are big pearls. Back when I taught this 5 years ago, I remember what the Holy Spirit kind of put on my heart. And I don't, you know, think about how a pearl is formed. If you know how a pearl is formed, you get this little a grain of sand or something gets in the pearl, and it annoys the oyster. He doesn't like it there. And so it builds this, is it called sacra? I think it builds up layers of this over and over again, and it forms a nice little pearl. Well, now you have these gigantic pearls, and the thought that crossed my mind was, and I don't know, this may be a little odd, but you think of sin. You know, all the sin that, you know, is accumulated over the years is kind of this, and frankly, sin is an annoyance to God. I mean, a big annoyance. And now you got these giant pearls covering that over, this pearl that's been made, covering over all of that sin that's at the gate, at each of these 12 gates, one pearl. So, in any event, heaven's going to be a secure place. So no more crime or persecution or slavery or violence or terrorists or wars or demons or anything else that causes anxiety or fear in this fallen world in which we presently live. Absolutely nothing to fear. And all of it prepared and perfect for all who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and therefore have their RSVP recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Somewhere in the universe right now, a place is being personally prepared for you with a heart of unconditional love. But as we know all too well, not everyone will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And that truth flies in the face of the most damaging misconception that our culture promotes about heaven, that if God were truly a loving God, he would never send anyone to hell. But as you and I know, God doesn't send anyone to hell, though every one of us deserves to spend eternity apart from him. That's because our God is a loving God, and he has made a way for us to avoid that fate. So our mission is to tell others that, though the way may be narrow, by God's grace there is a way. But there's only one. Something that frankly bugs a lot of people who would prefer to define eternity in heaven on their own terms. But as a pastor of Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia often reminded his listeners, we should not be amazed that there is only one way. We should be amazed that there is a way at all. And God has given us, his children, the amazing privilege of sharing the details of that only way with others. That it is only through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross that we may one day enter into heaven. And therein lies the challenge that is continually before us. The challenge to speak up and share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. To tell them that heaven is a reality for all who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Now, I have to admit that I struggle to communicate this truth, just like I know many of you do. But I also have to admit that it's not rocket science. In fact, I was thinking back recently to the first method that I was ever taught for sharing the gospel. It was popularized through a ministry called Evangelism Explosion that was founded by D. James Kennedy. And it's a method that's most commonly recognized through two simple diagnostic questions that were used to determine where a person stood with relation to Christ, and that also provided a great way to grab their attention and often make them both curious and willing to hear a presentation of the gospel. And as I thought about these two questions, there's a link between them to heaven and eternity that I think is very interesting. I think many of you have heard these questions before. So the first diagnostic question is, have you come to a place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? And the follow-up question to it is this. Suppose you were to die today and stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? You know, it's been far too long since I asked anyone questions like those, as I've sat on the sideline waiting for perfect opportunities to broach the subject of salvation and eternal life. But too many people I pass by every day can't afford to wait for my so-called perfect opportunities to hear the good news. So I want to challenge us this morning to covenant together to grasp more opportunities to give people the information they need to make an informed choice so that they can secure their own RSVP for heaven before it's too late. So I think that's where we're going to wrap it up for this morning. And we'll pick things up next week talking about strengthening your HQ. And I'll let you know right now that HQ stands for hope quotient. So it's your hope quotient. So you can be praying for me this week as I modify things a little bit. So we have a full message out of that as well for next week. And then I think it works out really... No, then there'll be one more week before family camp before that comes. So I guess there's some questions at the end like there always are, but I'm not going to fast forward up to those. But I think the first one, again, goes back to the beginning of my message this morning. And Mark can do that. Mark, go to the first question there near the very end. Nope, two more before that, I think. There we go. So here's the question for this week. Are you being too earthly-minded to be as heavenly good as you need to be? And therefore, does God want you to change the way you think and therefore act? So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time this morning, Lord. I was just awestruck by the testimony time, Lord. How the sharing from Jimmy and the characters, from Abby, from Larry, and from Bob and others that shared, Lord. What an amazing work you are doing through this church and in our lives. And so I'm grateful for that. And Lord, my hope is that as we've thought about heaven, the reality of heaven this morning, and considered it, that that will help us as a church family, to become more effective in the world around us with each of the individual missions you've given each one of us. Each of them different, each of them unique in their own way, but still filled with opportunities, Lord. So I just praise you, Lord, for the opportunities that we'll encounter this week. Opportunities to share the gospel, to shine the light of Christ into dark places, and hopefully to tell people a little bit about heaven and to give them some hope and some encouragement as we all face together, Lord, the many challenges that exist in our world today. But as we know so well, the earth is not our home. This is just a temporary place, Lord, that you've given us the opportunity to live life 70 or 80 years, as we learn in Proverbs, Lord. And so we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. And we just welcome, Lord, opportunities that you might give us this week to tell someone about you. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.